Morning, everyone. This psalm is a delight. Praise the Lord. And it means hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Take your seat, everybody. Do have your Bible out. And we will reflect now on what it means to praise the Lord through Psalm 148. A few weeks back, Stephen Hollow took us through Psalm 19. A great psalm, a great talk. You should do listen to it if you haven't. Now that is a psalm that talks about creation, declaring the glory of God. We live in a universe with God's hand all over the place. Nature has a God who does indeed care for it, who has made it, and who will one day redeem it. Now, our psalm today does speak of creation again, but in a different way. Psalm 19 is like the billboard saying creation declares there's a God. But in Psalm 148, it now explains to us what creation's doing. And it's simply praising the Lord. And my goal today is to awaken us all to the sheer beauty and brilliance and the value of living a life that praises God. So let's think about praise, but let's do this by just considering for a moment where this psalm is located and the structure of it. All of the last five psalms at the end of the 150 start and end with the same word, hallelujah, which just means praise the Lord or hail Yahweh. This is the intentional conclusion to the Psalter. The rich theology of 145 psalms that we have leads to this wonderful last five. Meaning the more we know of God, the more deeply and dearly we should praise the Lord. And Psalm 148 sits in the middle of these last five, and it takes us to the far-reaching places of the skies and the galaxies. Then it takes us to a quiet garden with fruit trees. And it invites humans, divine beings, kids, kings, to do one thing. Praise the Lord. In fact, it begins and ends with the same way, just to make that point. Praise the Lord in verse 1, and then praise the Lord in verse 14. And then it gives us two realms that are in view to praise the Lord, the skies and then the land. There's a nice pattern and symmetry here. And then finally, each section ends with a four, explaining why this part of the created order should praise the Lord. The first one is being created with order and permanence in verse 5 and 6. And the last one is because of God's splendor seen in what he's made on earth and the victory that he gives to his people. Praise the Lord. Great. The question, of course, is what does it mean to praise the Lord? It's a nice thing to say. Maybe you think I'm going to praise the Lord, but have you actually thought about what it means to praise the Lord? What does it mean? How do we do it? Well, Psalm 150, the very last psalm, is considered the loudest psalm in the whole of the Psalter. And it asks us to use instruments and to raise our voices and to make a very, very loud noise as we praise God. But in Psalm 148, there's no music in view here. Which means, importantly, praise of the Lord doesn't always require music to do so. Praise is broader than songs in a church. Praise is actually part of a life of worship. That is, worship is the category that praise sits into. A helpful way to think about praise, then, is actually like advertising. Hear me out. Praise is like advertising. Yes, praise comes from an old English word that means set a price and a prize. Set a price and a prize. And the higher the price, the more prize-worthy and praiseworthy it is. And we still do this today in our English. I noticed that when Edward was reading a book, and it said on the back of this book, it said this, praise for this book series. Praise for this book series. And then it said, gene-busting, spot-on humor, and a winning formula. Now, by using the word praise, it invites us to enjoy the book and read it. And then I'd hear Edward laughing out loud while reading this book, and he would say, Dad, listen to this. And he would tell me, he would advertise to me something from this book and why it's so good and enjoyable. Thank you. That's the one. See, praise is a good thing. We're made by God to praise, be it wine or food or cars or sports stars or TV shows, computer games or plants or animals or perfume or watches or stamps or clothing or people or a cafe. The place, it's endless. And part of praise, as C.S. Lewis famously said, is that it completes the enjoyment of the object. I tell you why you should watch this show or why you should play this game or share a joke, because I'm inviting you into the joy and the value and the worthiness of something. How frustrating to have an experience or find something out and to not tell anyone about it. And so in Psalm 148, what we have in front of us is an advertising campaign about how God is worthy to be praised from everything. All over the world, praise the Lord. It's awakening us to the praise of creation. It's churning up in us our praise of God as we consider what creation's already doing, and we're invited to join along. Because what happens as humans, and other created things don't have the same problem as us, is what happens with you and me is that we often get stuck halfway, and we begin to praise the angels, or the stars, or the animals, or people, or ourselves, and we praise them beyond what they are created for. And thinking of the Old Testament, again, in the Ten Commandments, if you read Deuteronomy 4:19, is a great reference just to that caution. Because we can and should be amazed and thankful and in awe of what creation is, but our praise must keep going to the one who made it. It would be a shame to be amazed, for example, at the Mona Lisa, without then praising Da Vinci for his skill in painting it, you see? So, let's see what this glorious advertising campaign looks like, and we'll start with the skies. So if you've got your Bible, verse 1 to 6, let's start here. So it begins with this wide-angle shot, taking us from our atmosphere and the rain to galaxies. And it paints for us a picture of a great king sitting on a throne surrounded by royalty and dignitaries, but it's not in a human core, but it's creation itself. The things we see, like the sun and the stars, the rain, the moon, they're all under God's rule. And the scale and breadth makes the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, I've said it wrong, but that really big, the tallest building in the world, it makes it look like a speck of dust compared to what is happening here. And then we're taken as well in the next verse to the unseen realm of angels and the armies of heaven and divine beings which we know little about. Glorious, blazing, frightening, and in the presence of God. And 8 times in 4 verses, all of these created things are said to praise the Lord. It is a very deliberate command to these beings. Very deliberate, so that we don't end up praising what's in the skies instead of the God who made the skies, you see? Because what we often do is we terminate praise on natural revelation. We look up at the angels and the stars and the moon and the sun. We might even say the universe is guiding me, or turn to horoscopes and we look to that. But this psalm is saying, no, these things don't determine our purpose and meaning in life. Their purpose is to declare the greatness of God. And Christianity comes along and says, don't get lost in a sea of created things, amazing as they are, but keep going and look and see until you land upon praise of the Lord and join in with what the cosmos is doing. If the sun could speak, it would say, don't worship me, worship the one who made me, you see. And this is the picture of Psalm 148. And how do they praise the Lord? How do stars and rain, the atmosphere, angels, how do they do this? Well, we see in verse 5 and 6, they simply exist under his decree. That is, they praise the Lord as they exist in the way God made them. When creation follows its intent, it declares the praise of the one who made it. And they do this forever and ever. You see, God won't toss creation away like a crumpled piece of paper one day. What God has made is good, it just needs redemption. It's like a masterpiece smeared with mud that is still good underneath, it just needs the expert care of a restorer to bring it back to its former glory. See, the world has been distorted by sin, but it can be restored, and this is what God is going to do. And in Romans 8, it even says creation is groaning for and longing for this to happen. And in the new creation that God makes, the heavens and earth, the plants, the rains, the atmosphere, the sun will be renewed and join in this praise of God once more, but redeemed. So this morning, to think of the greatness of God, I invite you not to be distracted by the cosmos or celestial beings, but to be in awe of God Almighty, just like they are, and to join them in bearing witness to the Creator. Please don't miss out on what creation is speaking about. Please don't miss out on what creation is speaking and singing about. To praise the Lord from the skies. And then the advertising campaign, the camera might move down now and focus on the earth. And we see the focus now in point two is praising the Lord from the land. But we don't start on a rolling green hill in rural England or something like that. We confront it in verse 7 and 8 with the fearful and chaotic, scary parts of our world. Lightning, hail, snowstorms, great sea creatures, ocean depths, stormy winds. These are the untamable parts of our world, right? You cannot put them in a zoo to look at. If you want to study them, you have to plunge the depths or endure the cold or embrace the wind and all its magnificent power. And even when we think we've harnessed it, it's useless. As in your home, you might have a few 10-amp PowerPoints around the place. 10 amps. But one lightning bolt has 100,000 amps pulsating through it, just like that. And for the Hebrew people of the time, the most chaotic, scary thing in their existence was the ocean. For them, it was something that was just fearful, and it was a symbol of untamable chaos, but not to God, because it serves him. And the ocean is told to do what the angels do, praise the Lord. And then after we consider the power and breadth of the stuff around us, in verse 9 and 10, where we're flipped to this, the camera pans again to a peaceful garden. There's fruit trees. If you walk through Anstey's Hill at this time of year, you can smell the eucalyptus. Or if you have citrus, the mandarin and orange and lemon is now coming out, and you'll be able to smell it as you walk past the trees. We then see birds flying through the sky. The psalm reminds us of immovable mountains, consistent for thousands of years, just sitting there being still. We're told to consider the wombats, wild animals, or cows that we tame and domesticate. And all of this is told to do the one thing. What's that? Praise the Lord. And they praise the Lord by living their intended purpose. And then, just like in Genesis 1, we see the camera then zooming in closer and closer to one particular created part of God's universe. And perhaps there's now music in the background growing louder as we get to this point, and we meet humanity. But we meet humanity in the diverse ranks of our social life, right? We meet kings and rulers, men and women, children, old and young. And just as there's nothing off limits in the cosmos to praise the Lord, so no human in any place or position or stage of life is to neglect praise of the Lord. The greatest in the world is to praise the greatest of all, because only He is unimaginably great. But did you know what's amazing about these verses is that every single week you're here, across the generations, across the spectrum of life and experiences, you bring the reality of that psalm to bear in our little place in Adelaide. Because the gathered church is the place where generations and all social, economical stages of life, and we all meet in the name of Jesus together to praise our God. Which means when you got out of bed this morning and it was cold and you thought, do I actually go to church today? And you fumbled your way through your coffee and found a park and walked in. This is one of the most profound things you can ever do with your week. Because if you have the spiritual vision to see when we gather, it is all the people coming together like this psalm under heaven and earth to praise the Lord. It doesn't feel very spiritual driving to church. It often doesn't feel very amazing being with the gathered people of God. But if we just look and realize, we bring this psalm to bear each week in our little patch. And in fact, we don't praise God, of course, for the creation as the end of our praise, like this psalm does in verse 14. His splendor is not just seen in what He's made, but also how God acts towards His people. Look at verse 14. He has raised up for His people a horn. And that's weird. Did you think, what is this horn? Why is a horn singled out of all creation? Well, the answer is, it's giving us a very, very strong, powerful image of God's strength and victory. The horn is that of a bull lifting its head up after battle. Now, in the Old Testament, this image of a bull's horn is pops up in a few places. It's an image in the created order used to describe how God acts towards His people. So in Samuel, Hannah prays that one day God would bring relief to His people. And she starts and ends by speaking of God being a strong horn. Or in Psalm 18, the horn is God's salvation after a spiritual battle. And in Psalm 89, we learn that God's unbreaking covenantal love for His people is personified by this strong horn. And if you take all these horn images, the idea is that it's a symbol of strength and victory and salvation of a king who will fight for His people. And that's exactly the picture here. The Almighty that we praise has directed His energy and creative power to give His people a horn of victory and strength to hold on to. And we praise Him for what He's done in this way. And as this psalm was written, this horn hope was kept alive amongst God's people for centuries. And then one day, a few months before Jesus was born, a man named Zechariah put it all together. And in Luke 1, he says these words, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to His people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." Notice how he talks about praise, the people of God, the horn, and how it's culminating and landing in the person and work of Jesus. And once we recognize this, the praiseworthy of the Almighty, the strength and salvation He shows us in His Son Jesus, when we see that and realize that, we too become close to the heart of the Creator of heaven and earth, just like it says, the people close to His heart in verse 14. And that there is the position where praise genuinely begins. Because you can only praise God when you are close to Him and recognize not just His immensity, but His salvation of sinners like you and me who have rejected Him and who praise and glorify the creation all too often in place of the Creator. In this psalm, it invites us to align our life with the rhythm of creation, to praise and advertise and proclaim how great God is for His splendor in creation and His salvation seen in Jesus. Now, I reckon we can distill this into two thoughts to wrap up. And they're all about praise. The first one is praise God, and Meredith helped us see this. Praise God by living according to His command. Praise God by living according to His command. Creation praises God by following the Creator's intent. That's what we see. Living God's wisdom and His ways as His people is part of our praise of Him. Which means, I praise the Lord when I intentionally seek His wisdom through His word in the Bible every day. Just doing that gives Him praise. I praise God when I remind myself of His grace and mercy in Jesus. I praise God by trusting Him as I navigate my life. I praise God when I'm tempted and I know that He's more pleasurable and better than the fleeting moment of sin, whatever that may be. I praise God when I acknowledge Him with my words, when I say thank you to the food I eat or reflect on my salvation or tell someone why I believe in Jesus. This praises God. And of course, we can't forget that we praise Him through music and songs as well. Just think, when we stand and gather, we're belting out how great God is in church as an advertising campaign that He is our God. When we live according to God's intent, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do to God's glory, it brings Him praise. I put to you this morning, all you have, all your time and talents and money and marriage and kids and work, you name it, whatever it is in your life, are you praising God with every single part of it? As you think through the catalog of your life, is every single part of your life to praise God with in what you do, think, and say? Or are you holding something back for yourself? Are you not praising God with an attitude? Are you not praising God with your heart or your mind or your habits? Is there a part of your life in which you do not praise the Lord with? So I put to you, remember this, that Jesus came to bring the victory to you so that all parts of your life can be released for the intent they were always made for, and that is praising the Lord. Praise the Lord by living according to His command. And finally, we praise God for His salvation in Jesus. You know, there's some very famous commercials in the last 30 years. If I said to you, and I'm going to show my age, not happy, Jan. Do you remember that commercial? No, if you probably might not, but maybe. Or the famous Kate Blanchett one that had the never-ending packet of Tim Tams. So, or even, you know, KFC last year did a one called Look on the Fried Side of Life. Or Woolworths, I'm sure you could all tell me what their slogan is, the fresh food. People, thank you. Tim shops at Woolworths. It's famous advertising campaigns, right? All around us. But to push this image of praise just further, one more time, God's greatest advertisement ever is the horn of salvation He raised up in Jesus. The goal of God's plan in salvation is not for you to be praised, but to praise our God for His faithfulness to us, as verse 14 ends. And it's this position of salvation where praise begins. When you see the supremacy of God upon the cross and in the resurrection, we can't help but praise Him for the peace He's made by His blood. And Peter picks this up, and we'll just end here. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, as I have the privilege of being your pastor and seeing you in the week and hearing what's happening in your worlds, I'm constantly amazed about how many of you not only are going through incredibly tough, hard moments, suffering and pain and anguish, and have deep lament and questions, but in the same breath, I hear from you how great Jesus is. As in, your life is not, for some of you, how you planned it to be. And in the same breath, you say how great Jesus is, how wonderful His mercy is, and you look forward to the resurrection and the living hope that we have. and you praise God for that too. Not that you praise God for your pain, but in your pain you praise God for his horn of victory. And I keep seeing this over and over again in your lives. And it's one of the most amazing things and realities of being a Jesus follower is that living hope that we have and the praise of God for it. And so this morning, I want to ground you in that to remind you of it, but also invite you that if you're not yet singing that song of creation, if Jesus is not your salvation, why not give your life to him today? Why not do that and then begin praising the one who can save you and give you that living hope? And then would you join us each week as a gathering of young and old as we praise the Lord as creator and for his salvation in Jesus? And let's make that our ambition in life together. Hey, let me pray for us, and then Rachel will take us through prayer as the people of God will praise him once more with a song. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, says Psalm 148. Father God, we praise you for your creation, but mostly dearly for your salvation in Jesus. Please remind us of that, of the living hope we have in him. This week, would we think about and consider our whole life, how can we bring praise to you? May we not hold anything back, keep for ourselves, but simply praise you with who we are for your glory. We thank you too for the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus. And in all of the chaos of our weeks and our months and years, we praise you because of what's to come and the great hope that we have. Help us to be a joyful church full of praise of you. May you be given the glory in this. Amen.